Amen. Please be seated. Invite you to turn one more time for the songs of summer, Psalm 75. This is the last psalm we'll sing, if you will, in the series for the summer. Psalm 75, I'll read it in just a moment. We hear a lot these days, you've probably heard it yourself, about being on the right side of history. Everybody wants to make sure you're on the right side of history. Recently, the CEO of YouTube, Susan Wojcicki, I think is her name, says it's important as they look across the use of that platform, it is essential, critical, that YouTube be on the right side of history. It's not just an American phenomenon. The Spectator, a British publication, recently ran a headline that said, Brexit appears to be on the right side of history. I picked that one, by the way, because I didn't fear any of you had a real dog in that fight. So I picked the British one. I could have brought up others, couldn't I? And started a fight. So the right side of history. You know, so the presupposition is they say, history's going to judge this. This is going to be judged by history. The question I got is, what about it when history changes her mind? And she does, from time to time, change her mind. The really good news for us is that you're not going to be judged by history. History is going to be judged by your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken your word and it just holds. It doesn't change. Your word doesn't change. You don't change your mind. But we ask you now to give us your mind. We're just creatures that kind of locked into this time and place where we are. And we do change. And we acknowledge that we need to change. And so we ask you to send your spirit now. Open us up to your word. And plant it in us. Change us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 75. This is God's word. You can trust it. It's a psalm written to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy. That's apparently a tune, a psalm of Asaph, a song. So they sang this. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with a haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Thus far God's word. Praise him for it. Just real quick, as we look at these psalms, one thing I hope we've begun to see is these psalms take in the whole scope of Scripture. Luther called it the little Bible. If you get the Psalms, you get, in some sense, you get the whole thing. But this psalm, interestingly, kind of right smack dab in the middle of the 150 of them, I guess when I get halfway through this sermon, we'll be halfway through the Psalter, but never mind that. But this psalm does what the whole Psalter does. It starts out looking back. If you see it, we give thanks to you, we give thanks for your name is great. We recount your wondrous deeds, what he's been doing. And then at the very end, verse 10, he says, all the horns of the wicked I will cut off. So he looks all the way to the end. And so this is the psalm, a psalm that sings of the Lord who's done it, he's doing it, and he's going to finish it. Four quick points. I know that's going to scare you when I say four, but we're going to kind of try to look at some themes in the psalm. One, we're going to look at the name. That's a big issue in the psalm. Then the pillar. What are we talking about when he talks about the? He paints this picture of this structure with pillars, horns, and cups. Okay, so the name, the pillars, the horns, the cups. He says, "We give thanks to you, O God. Your name is near." The wondrous works, he'd been doing them from forever, okay? His creation was a wondrous work. His calling a nation to himself, you know, through Abraham and then gathering them up and multiplying them in Egypt and sending them out, that was a wondrous work. He'd done wondrous works all over the place. And now he says, here's the big reveal, okay? The one who's been doing all these wondrous works, now he says, now I'm going to tell you my name. He said, now you're going to have a personal name to call me by. And if you'll remember, Moses is the one that said, you know, God said to Moses, you know, get them out of there. We're going to get you out of Egypt. And Moses, he said, go to the people, tell them, here, you're going to lead them out. And he says, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? He said, tell them I am. Tell them I am sent you. And that's the name we get a lot of times. The name we get in our Bibles when we see Lord in the Old Testament over and over again. It's kind of a verb in the sense. It's a word that comes. And so he says, you just tell them this. You tell them I am. That is to say, I am and I'm with you. His name is near. So once you, what do you do with a name? What good does a name do you? Ordered a sandwich the other day at the one of these walk-up restaurants, and they said, what's your name? What did they want to know my name for? What were they going to do with my name? They're going to call me. Once they knew my name, it's like, Ferris! They call me. You know, we spent some time with grandchildren recently. One of the hard jobs of a grandfather is to get that child to say granddaddy, you know? So if I hear a child go, I said, that was it. Did you hear him as granddaddy? I heard it, didn't you? And if you're a mom or dad, when our youngest was born, I was in seminary, wonder I got through, because every time she went, I heard daddy, Lisa heard mama, and we bumped into each other at the door. I'd set my Greek and my Hebrew and all that stuff down, and we wanted who could get to her first. You want the name, back in the, when they reduced the speed limit way back in the 70s to 55 miles an hour, and we all said, we're not doing that. Everybody got a radio, CB radio in their car, and we all had a handle. If you're my age, you get, yeah, well, you handle. You don't have to do that anymore. You just fly low. But the handle, so see, God, you see, it's really, you give somebody your name and you've offered them it's really an invitation. Whether it's at the hamburger joint or to your child or your grandchild, you're saying, would you please call me? That's what he's done. When he says, I've given you my name, that's how near I am. You just say it, I'm there. Now, what's this deal with the pillars? You know, you get the picture of the, you know, the big building. I don't, you know, think of those Greek, I guess it's Greek revival you see now, but the big buildings with the huge pillars. And he paints the picture. These things are rocking. They were not earthquake-proof pillars. They were rocking. And he says, the pillars are shaking. And some of that's nature. You know, fires burn wild. Hurricanes hit Hawaii. paradise is attacked. You know, there's all of these things, earthquakes, volcanoes, and around here maybe some tornadoes. For one thing, so we get that this earth quakes, but it's not just that. He's saying as well that social structures quake, political structures quake, things are just changing all the time. And what God says in this, well, he says, that's not what's in control. It was Robert Frost. Before rappers were rapping, Robert Frost rapped. He said, some say the world will end in fire, some say in ice. For what I've tasted of desire, I hold with those who favor fire. But if it had to perish twice, I think I know enough of hate to say that for destruction, ice is also great and would suffice. That's fine. But neither global warming or nuclear winter is going to decide what happens. We don't need to fear that. Whether it's just nature run amok or us run amok, that's not going to happen until the Lord God, who holds the pillars, says, it's time. He said, it's a set time. We don't know it. There's a set time. And when the set time comes, he's going to do it perfect. He's going to do it with equity. We sang that. Isn't that great? He rules with equity. It means what he does is smooth and right. There's no prejudice in it. There's no oppression in it. He just, what he does, it is right. And he's going to bring it. And so he's holding the pillars. And when he decides for these old shaking pillars to fall, be they natural, broken nature, or sociological, political, military, when he lets those fall, it means it's time for a new creation. You see, a new heavens and a new earth. It won't fall until he is ready for that. Boom, it'll happen. And then his name will be so near that you're going to see him face to face. Horns, what's that about? That's not a toot-toot horn. That's a Gorham horn. I don't know if they knew about rhinoceroses. I don't know what they were thinking. Did they know about, I guess they knew about elephants. They certainly knew about rams. And so the idea of the horn being lifted up is a way of showing power. And he says, look at verse 4. Very, really interesting. You know, we've talked about this some. We look at these psalms, that Hebrew poetry does, it'll say things twice a little differently. He'll say this, and then he'll say it a little differently. And you go, oh, that means this. So here, look what he does in verse 5. He says, I say to the boastful, and then right down below that, to the wicked, you see, he says, I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, so what? How does he describe wickedness? It's boasting. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things he could have said were wicked, we've got lists, haven't we? Of all the things that he said, if you want to know the wicked, there's one, the boastful. He says, don't boast. And again, the parallel, verse 4, it helps if you're looking at it. He says, so the first parallel is boastful and wicked. Then he says, do not boast. That is, don't lift up your horn. So this horn lifting is pretty much, he's talking about how you use your mouth. Over in Psalm 12, I don't remember that one, he says, the psalmist says, you know, there's some out there, like Larry, I guess, who says, my mouth is with me, who can stand against me? Look it up. Yeah, my lips are with me, who can stop me? Who can stop me now? Well, this is what the psalm, what we've got here is that's wicked. Don't lift up your horn, that is, speak with your chest stuck out. He says, a haughty neck. I guess with us, that'd be, you know, you can be short and still do that, by the way. So, the weapon of choice of the wicked, according to the psalmist, is words. Mark it. And we live in a day when words are so easy to multiply. You know, they just go everywhere. You can go viral. Be careful. He says, because, listen, it's God who does the lifting. Verses 6 and 7. Look, not from the east, not from the west, not wherever you think power lies, not from anywhere else, God executes. He puts one down, lifts up another. That's a great comfort if you don't feel like you're living in the golden years right now. If you don't feel like you're living your best life now, if you don't feel like you're this is it? It's really good news because he says, I'm going to take care of this at the set time. So your lifting up doesn't come from your IQ or from your inheritance or from your advantages or from your disadvantages. None of that. He said, the lifting up, he said, I'm going to take care. Remember, he's going to do it with equity too. It's going to be done right. He puts down. He lifts up and he puts down. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, a great kind of introduction to why it makes sense for this word of God that fits the reality we live in. But he says, Keller says, I quote, the people in hell are miserable. All their humility is gone, and thus so is their sanity. They are utterly, finally locked in a prison of their own self-centeredness, and their pride progressively expands into a bigger and bigger mushroom cloud. They continue to go to pieces forever, blaming everyone but themselves. You hear it? You ever gone to pieces? Ever blamed everybody but yourself? He says, if there's not another solution than you, then the eternity set before you is, that's the way you're going to be forever. So the Lord who's given us His name holds the pillars, and He handles the horns. Okay, that's where we've gotten so far, the cups. Verse 8, in the hand of the Lord there's a cup with foaming wine well mixed. What do you think? So far, you didn't have the rest of it. You had nothing else in the psalm. And you said, in the Lord's hand there's a cup with foaming wine well mixed. I'm not asking for your declaration of where you are on wine drinking or not, but that sounds pretty good. Foaming wine well mixed. Foaming anything is pretty good, isn't it? I remember the soda fountain that my granddad had down in Mississippi. You know, in our house we had milk, and you just kind of poured it out of the glass, and there it was. But if you got that big milk out of that cooler, and you lifted that little ball up, and it went, and it was foam on top, I liked it. Foaming and well mixed, what could that be? But just sounds good to me. Put that milkshake up under that Hamilton Beach mixer. So it is what this is. In other words, he's saying, man, this is good stuff. This stuff. This is what you want. This is what you get. Foaming wine well mixed. He says, there's irony in this, is what he's saying. There's irony here. So you want something that does the job, that gives you just what you need? This is it. He He pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. It's their stuff. Is it yours? I mean, that's their deal. When I went on a mission trip one time to New Orleans, or Nolens, and anybody here been to New Orleans? I see that hand. And so we stayed in the Irish Channel, and we were working in the church, painting and doing some stuff, and the church had a kind of a going away feast, red beans and rice for us. And this was Louisiana Cajun red beans and rice. This was the real stuff. It was hot. You didn't have to add any Texas peach to it because it was already way up the thermometer. And we got little, you know, paper cups about this size. I'm making myself thirsty. About this size of pink lemonade. Well, you know, one gulp of Louisiana Cajun red beans and rice, and I pretty much took down that cup. And I was like, we need some more of that. And if you know me pretty well, I like to kind of take charge. I thought, I know how to do this. So I went back in the kitchen. I thought, there'll be some more of that back here. And I went back in the church's kitchen and opened the refrigerator. Sure enough, there was a big gallon jug of this pink stuff right there. And I thought, serve myself first. And I did. And it was soap. It was concentrated soap. Pink is pink. And I didn't drain it to the dregs. I did not drain that cup to the dregs. It was not my stuff. And I stuck my head under that faucet, and I came out bubbling. You've seen those washing machines do that sometimes. You put too much in there. But listen, for those who have lifted up their horns, and the ones who live off of their own stuff, they just drain it. They're going to drain it to the dregs. That isn't us. There's one who's already drained our cup, you know. He took the cup. There's one who drained the cup. There's one, this great David's greater son, the one we sang about him, the one who rules with equity. He came and he took it and he drained it. And so what he gives you now is a cup of blessing. Let me read you just a couple of things that are going to come true. This was Zechariah back in the very beginning of Luke's gospel. Zechariah makes it, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation." There is a horn that he raises it up. "He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That's Christ. And we say it, you know it, "He has prepared for me a table in the presence of mine enemies. He's anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." He's exchanged the cursed cup that he drained to the dregs and given us a cup of blessing. One more thing. I want to read you this one more piece. This is from Revelation. This is from the letter to the church at Philadelphia. I'm just going to read a bit of it. It's a letter about a pillar. "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Is that what you want? You get to be the pillar. You come to this Christ, and you get the name, and you become the pillar. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Thank you. What can we render? What can we give you for all your benefits? You've done wonders. Wonders more to come. And even now, you've given us your name. You're near. We call you. You called us by name. We call you by name. And so, we hear your call. We come to your table. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will join me at the table.